This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So as we speak, this week in particular, we are seeing a very unique phenomenon overwhelm this country, and that is protests about Palestine, about Gaza, across over 24, in fact 36 campuses, including many prominent universities. There are sit-ins where hundreds, if not thousands, of students are for the very first time protesting our foreign policy, protesting in particular their own institutions' investment in the country of Israel. And in the last 2-3 weeks, over 1,000 students have been arrested, almost 12 professors have been arrested, police have been called in multiple campuses. I was actually at Yale a few days ago visiting after so many years, more than a decade, and I managed to speak at the student protest that was taking place. I have never seen a sight like this. In the main square, in the campus, there were so many students, hundreds of students protesting about Yale's investment in Israel. And as you're aware, the protests have become violent in UT Austin, in a number of places. USC, which is one of the most prestigious universities in California, they banned a hijabi speaker from speaking at the convocation. So this entire country is engulfed. You have people even calling for the National Guard to be sent in against these students. Never before have we seen this public sentiment expressed in this manner. So today, inshallah ta'ala, as you know, I like to be relevant along with being classical. Today will be a very, very relevant discussion. Inshallah, three quick parts. Firstly, a brief history for our benefit of student activism and student protests and the impact that it's had in America. It is important before you speak about something, you understand it. It is important before you make a verdict, you see the past and the historical realities of what you're talking about. Secondly, a little bit of sharia, like what do we say about these types of protests? And then thirdly, a bit of advice for those that are participating in these protests. So we begin with a brief history. Actually, the history of student protests, America in particular, is one of the most iconic countries when it comes to student protests. America has a legacy of student protests, and generally speaking, 9 times out of 10, the students were the one history shows were on the right side, and what they were protesting was against something that was wrong. And a few examples here. Back in the 40s and 50s, student protests began about civil rights, about the equality between African Americans and between the whites of America. Students began protesting, and especially very elite students, Ivy League colleges and others, about the discriminatory policies that if you're white, you get in. If you're not white, you don't get in. So multiple universities had protests about how unfair the civil rights was at the time. And as you know, slowly but surely, this provoked a national protest, and laws were passed in the 60s that eventually changed the reality of how things were in the 40s and 50s. Perhaps the most famous example of student protests in America is the Vietnam War. Over 1,000 universities participated in mass protests against the Vietnam War. And this is, of course, in the late 60s, early 70s. And of course, the reason was very personal. America was drafting college-age students from 20 to 25. If you were between the ages of 20 to 25, randomly there would be a lottery system and your name would be selected and you had to show up. You had to go and fight and you might possibly die. So obviously when the students are getting enlisted, when the students are getting enrolled, they're not just going to sit back and take it. Millions of students in over 1,000 campuses, they were protesting against the government policy. And this actually led to a massive shift, especially in 1970 in Ohio and Kent State University. Thousands of students were protesting, and the president called in the National Guard. He called in the army to protect against slogans and against, you know, protesters of the students. The National Guard was called in. What's going to happen when you have thousands of angry students and then you have trained riflemen, trained army? What's going to happen is common sense. Eventually altercations and then punches and then this and that. And eventually, as in every such protest around the world, they never learn from history. What's going to happen? The army opens fire against their own citizens. Multiple students were killed. Dozens were wounded. Iconic pictures, of course, born then. Most of us don't know this, but those pictures that were taken, they won the Pulitzer Prize. It changed the entire narrative where students are lying dead on campus. Their own army has killed them because they're protesting against their own army's policies. So this was a shifting, an entire narrative change. And people say that it was the student protest that forced President Nixon to eventually announce in 2 years after this that, okay, guys, we're sorry, we're leaving, you know, Vietnam, and we're just going to end the entire war over there. The success of student protests was astounding in this regard. And of course, there's multiple other protests that took place. For example, in the 1980s, multiple protests took place across campuses against South Africa. Again, I bring up South Africa multiple times because this is very, very pertinent. South Africa was the last remaining apartheid country before the current apartheid regime of Israel. South Africa was blatant in its apartheid, and the governments of the Western lands had no problem with apartheid. Our President Ronald Reagan, UK's Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, they called Nelson Mandela a terrorist, and they called the organization that was fighting apartheid terrorist organizations. But the students mobilized, and the students said, you cannot have political and economic ties with South Africa. And students in Colombia, where right now we have the epicenter of the protests taking place about Gaza, in Colombia, the very same building that they took over today, that same building they took over in 1985, and they said, we don't want our university to be involved in investing in South Africa. Now pause here. And of course, you know, eventually our governments had to acknowledge that South Africa is an apartheid regime with great grudging difficulty. This is on the record, by the way, that Reagan in particular was a known racist. And I don't want to say things in the masjid here, but he used very, very vulgar, demeaning animal terminology to describe those people, if you get my drift here. He described them to an animal, a'udhu billah, if you understand the reference I'm saying here. This is well known. His inner feelings, he supported apartheid. His inner feelings, he grew up in the 40s, in the 50s. He was through and through. But what are you going to do when the public pressure, right? And this is where we need to understand. Public pressure changes policy. Public pressure changes policies that politicians do not want change. So student protests against South Africa also led to a change eventually in the global reality of South African apartheid. Now, why are students in particular protesting about their universities? Because we need to understand, in America, frankly in the globe, the largest endowments belong to universities. By endowments, awqaf, they took it from us. This is well known. I'm not just saying this. No, they literally took the concept of waqf from us, and they then took it to a better level than we had it. And so the largest endowments in the whole world that are non-government are American universities, okay? Harvard University, I'm not allowed to praise it if you know my background, but the other university, they have $50 billion in endowment. My own alma mater, Yale, has $40 billion. Imagine, this is larger than the GDP of many countries. Harvard has 50, Yale has 40. You keep on doing the math, you get hundreds of billions of dollars American universities have. What do they do with that money? A group of regents, a group of powerful elites, they decide where to invest. And the fact of the matter, for reasons that are obvious, but I cannot be too explicit, those corporations that are internal, they put an excessively large percentage where? In Israel. This is a fact, we all know it, and this is something you can look up. These institutes, they invest billions of dollars. They invest in occupied territory. They invest in the infrastructure of this apartheid regime. So these institutes are directly bankrolling the apartheid regime over there. And so the students now are seeing what is going on, and they are incensed and they're enraged, and they're saying, we do not want our university to invest in genocide, to invest in the apartheid regime. This is why across the country, hundreds of thousands of protests are taking place, and we thank Allah for that. Now, we move on to the second point. What does Islam say? What is the Islamic verdict on participating in such activities? Now here again, we get to this very, very difficult, very awkward topic, and I try to avoid controversy as much as possible. Nonetheless, there's a genocide going on, and there are very big elephants in the room that need to be discussed. So I will be a little bit explicit, but factual. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not making fun of anybody. Astaghfirullah. I'm merely describing reality. The reality is, the verdict depends on which strand or which maslak or which firqah you belong to. This is the reality. So if you look up to, for example, Hassan al-Banna and Sayyid Qutb, the answer will be a certain. If you look to Maududi, the answer will be a certain way. If you look up to Zakariya Kandahlawi, you will get a certain answer. If you look up to the Akabir of Deoband, you find an answer. If you look up to Sheikh al-Albani, you find a certain answer. If you look up to the Sufi tariqas, you find a certain answer. Every strand, every maslak, they have a certain flavor about what they want to do. And we have a whole spectrum. We have in this those that are at the forefront, those that make these types of protests some of the, you know, biggest manifestations of iman and taqwa. They will say, this is what Islam calls for. They will say, this is our modern version of a legitimate, you know, spiritual jihad, not a physical one. As Fox News is going to misquote me, I'm not trying to say physical one, but the spiritual jihad, they're going to say. And then you have on the exact opposite side, you will have people on this spectrum saying, protests are haram, protests are bid'ah, protests are against the sunnah. And then you have those in the middle. How can anybody in the middle? Many of these strands, they will neither support nor criticize. They will simply live their lives, teach their teachings. And as we speak, I would venture the majority of masajid of this country are going to be of this methodology, neither for nor against. They don't want to get involved. This is not a part of what they think is Islam. I am talking about protests in the masjid, and I dare venture, I could be wrong, I hope I'm wrong, I dare venture this is atypical in this, even in this country. Most people would not be talking like this. They would just think that this is not relevant to their Islam. They're not going to speak against it. Some people will speak against it, say it's haram, bid'ah. They say this is against the sunnah. Now, obviously, you know my position. I'm not going to mince my words. By the way, for the record, all of these people I mentioned and more, and I'm not being politically correct, this is wallahi my aqeedah. Every one of them, I believe, inshaAllah ta'ala, is a good mujaddid. I have no problem with any of them. I respect and admire all these mainstream movements. And I genuinely believe the good in all of their movements far outweighs the opposite. So I personally have no problem with any of these strands. And if you're happy with any of these and more, I didn't give an exhaustive list, but any mainstream, then good for you, alhamdulillah. I don't have a problem, and I say both loudly and clearly, whatever one of these ones you choose, Allah is not going to punish you for the finer details. If you really believe that protests are against the sunnah and you are living a pious life, well then, that's your ijtihad. This is not an issue of punishment. This is not an issue of astaghfirullah, haram or bid'ah. It's your position. Let other people hold their positions. And if you believe that this is the most important thing to do after you pray five times a day, that you want to protest, I also think this is a legitimate position to hold. I think all of this spectrum is a spectrum of permissibility. We shouldn't bring in haram, we shouldn't bring in bid'ah. It's something, your personal choice. Now if you ask me my own interpretation, you know by now, you've listened to me enough and whatnot, and I personally am not a card-carrying member of any of these memberships. I don't have a membership any of them. I respect all of them, but I don't have a personal interest in following any one strand. I have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So me personally, with my humble opinion, reading the Quran, reading the seerah, looking at our past scholarship and how they interacted with the realities of their times, I believe that activism is something the Sharia legislates, and that the details of activism are left to the time and place of the people. I repeat, I believe that the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ teaches us that you don't just worship in the masjid and then expect Allah to send a miracle. I believe the seerah from beginning to end combines between spirituality and between activism. This is my understanding, and I could be wrong in this regard, but I have never seen an incident in the seerah where the Prophet ﷺ did not take worldly precautions to achieve a worldly end. He actually planned, he envisioned, he had a routine, he did something physical, he spoke, he negotiated, he fought, he did what he needed to be done. And I personally believe, and this is the majority opinion, that the technicalities of how you do that Allah did not legislate. It varies from time to place, and as long as essentially it is halal and not haram, as long as you're not doing something blatantly haram, then all of these paths are permissible. Allah says in the Quran, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasanati wajadilhum billati hi ahsan." Call to the way of Allah with wisdom and with good preaching, and argue with them in the best of manners. What is wisdom? Did Allah define it? No. Because calling with wisdom varies from time to place, to language, to culture. How I will preach to an audience in North America in 2024 is radically different than how somebody would have preached to a Hindu audience 200 years ago in India. Radically different. Both will be maw'idha and hikmah if you use what is culturally acceptable. The words, the examples, the analogies, the tactics, all of this is open. Allah did not legislate. And this is, in my humble opinion, one of the problems of some of the more ultra-conservative or some of the more puritanical, and I don't doubt their intention, but I do doubt their understanding of the Sharia. I don't doubt their sincerity, but I do doubt their grasp of understanding usul and usul al-fiqh. They say to me and others, show me an evidence that the Prophet ﷺ protested. Show me an evidence that he did what this group is doing. Firstly, some scholars have tried to bring about generic, you know, incidents from the seerah that demonstrate the Sahaba raised their voices, the negotiation that took place in Hilf al-Fudul, the process of having alliances with the Yahudi tribes, with the constitution of Medina, you know, Thumama ibn Athal boycotting the people of Mecca, economic boycott, and the process of approved of the economic boycott. So they say this is BDS and whatnot. So they try to bring about, but I personally say this is the wrong methodology. I don't need to prove the Prophet ﷺ did it. You need to prove it is haram. I don't need to prove it is halal. The default is that all tactics are halal. The most effective tactic is the most halal. So the whole notion, you only need to prove a ritual, a ibadat. You need to prove dhuhr is 4 rak'ah, I need to prove it to you. You need to prove that asr is silent, I need to prove it to you. As for how to preach, how to effect change, how to bring about good, Allah did not legislate how. So I don't need to prove to you. Rather, you need to prove that there's a problem in something that we are doing, something explicit. We're using sharab and khamr. Yeah, that's haram, we cannot choose it. So now you prove, generically raising your voice and bringing attention and bringing the PR move, how can this possibly be haram? So in my humble opinion, not only is this a part of our religion, I expect Allah to reward those students and protesters who are doing this with good intention, and I do believe this is a part of what we need to do. I participated at the protest a few days ago, and I just got a phone call yesterday, one of the major universities, subhanAllah, they took our sister's hijab, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. The police, they did this and they banned and whatnot. So they called me, they wanted me to speak there. So I will be going there. Unfortunately, I will not be here on Friday. I was scheduled to give the khutbah, but I believe that is a priority. They're holding a few thousand people to protest what the university did. So I'll be going there to give the khutbah over there. I personally believe, inshallah, if my niyyah is pure, I will be rewarded for this. This is a part of what we should do in this land to effect change. So this is the second point. Third and final point. Somebody will say, oh, but there are things that go on in the protest that are against Islam. For example, intermixing of men and women. For example, obviously, majority of them are not Muslims, so they're not wearing hijab, obviously. For example, there's going to be, you know, left-wing groups that might be, you know, even the LGBT community is very pro-Palestine, whatnot. So there's going to be those people over there as well. So they're going to say, oh, you are standing with them. And to respond to this, I acknowledge that indeed this is some of the negative. But the problem comes, why do you want to enforce this purity only when it comes to protest for a good cause? Do you not go shopping? Do you not go to Kroger's? Do you not go to buy your grocery? Do you not go to work and people are dressed immodestly at work? Do you not go and the cubicle next to you is somebody that might be LGBT? So why is it that when it comes to a generic good cause, all of a sudden you become Mr. Muttaqi 1000%? And when it comes to, I'm sorry to be sarcastic here, but it really frustrates me. Wallahi, it frustrates me. I find a double standard. Where are you living? Which land are you living in? Open your eyes. You have to do something And in order to come together, you all come together to pay your taxes to this country to build the roads. You pay your taxes to generic healthcare, whatever it might be. And we're cooperating for some good of the dunya. Can't we cooperate for some good of the people of Palestine and Gaza? I'm not endorsing batil. If somebody's there of another community, another faith community, LGBT, whatnot, I'm not endorsing, but the banner is Palestine. The banner is not their banner. The banner is Free Gaza. That's the banner. So we're coming together for a generic good. And you try your best to, in your own personal space, to observe Islamic morality. Whoever comes should try their best to, you know, show what Islam is. And if you can give private da'wah, good for you. But in the end of the day, for you to be so nitpicky, so purist and puritanical over here, in my humble opinion, that type of obsession is a type of OCD, I'm being blunt here, that will hamper, that will prevent any good. You have to be pragmatic and realistic. And I want to conclude on this point, and that is, and I've said this multiple times, and especially the youth, because I am slightly aware of what's going on online, even though I've left social media, but I am slightly aware of what's going on because they get forwards and people tell me whatnot. I remind the youth, and in the end, it is your business and job. But my nasiha to you, go to our elders and seniors. Do not take advice from internet pseudo-celebrities that are barely 20 years old and don't have an ounce of actual wisdom and activism. They sound good. The slogans might be really harsh, but they have zero wisdom. Go to the elders, speak, and I'm not talking about myself. There are people that have been giving da'wah the decade I was born. Imam Siraj Wahaj, Imam Zaid Shakir, Dr. Muzammil Siddiqui, Dr. Jamal Badawi is still alive, mashallah, tabarakallah, 89 years old. These are people, they have been giving da'wah in America since the 70s. I was born in the 70s. Forget me, forget all of these shuyukh you think are liberals and radicals and Protestant Reformation or whatever. Go to the seniors. And the seniors, and I say this bluntly, with utmost respect, I'm not being disrespectful, the seniors are from within. Do not outsource fatwas to religious scholarship 3,000 miles away. This is an American problem. We need people who understand the American scenario. Our leaders are from within. Other scholars from overseas, I'm not doubting their iman. I'm not doubting their hifz of Sahih Bukhari. I'm not doubting they understand aspects of fiqh, of ibadat and tahara. But with utmost love and respect, the CEOs of your companies have to be living with the company. You cannot have a CEO that's 5,000 miles away, has no idea what the company is. Our leaders of American Muslim community are people who have lived their lives here. They have shown their wisdom here. They have track records here. Go to those senior scholars. Those are the people you need to look up to. And there are plenty of them, alhamdulillah. As for going to those that have no track record and they sound really nice with slogans, wallahi, learn your history. Slogans will never solve problems. Slogans are not gonna, you have to show some level of activism. So bottom line, if you ask me, our religion calls for a good synthesis between personal piety and between activism in the dunya. And prioritize piety, no doubt about it. But after that, activism is something open. So from my side, I make dua for all of those students that are active in all those campuses. Do you know, dear Muslims, students have lost their university privilege. They have been expelled from university. Our sisters, astaghfirullah, I hope you haven't seen the video. If you have, it's so sad. They were arrested and the police, and I hope they sue their pants off. The police took their hijabs off to test them for bombs. In public, in front of everybody, they took their hijabs off. How can you be on the sideline? How can you ignore what is going on? The whole world is now, alhamdulillah, for Gaza. And now here we are nitpicking. Oh, somebody to the left of me is not wearing hijab. Somebody to the right of me is another faith community. Ya akhi, subhanallah, you don't use this level of puritanical piety anywhere else. Only when it comes to Palestine, you're going to use it. I'm sorry. This is not realistic wisdom. This is not what we learn from our pious ancestors and from the reality of lived experience of all of our great ulama. So my humble request to you, even if you don't want to participate, don't make the people who do any type of enemies. Don't make it more difficult for them. They've already, many of them have lost their student privileges. They're no longer, they've been expelled. Many of them have gone to jail. Some of my own friends have gone to jail. They were released the next day, but they went to jail because of this issue. And here we are in our nice pious masjid talking bad about them. No, wallahi no. Even if you don't agree, make dua and support them generically. I understand there's a diversity of opinion, but this is one of the ways that the narrative changes, and inshallah, I am optimistic. 8 months ago, when the issue happened, I said, no matter how bad it looks, inshallah, the tide is changing. Look now, the tide is changing. Look, we see it with our eyes. Tens of thousands of students are now protesting against their government. Who are these students going to be? They will be the politicians of tomorrow. They will be the CEOs of tomorrow. They will be the leaders of tomorrow. So let us support them. Let us raise awareness for them. Let us do what we can for them. And inshallah, victory will be ours, because truth will always rise up above falsehood. And inshallah ta'ala, the zulm, the tyranny, the injustice, the genocide that is taking place will be the last time that happens. And we hope that from the blood of those martyrs, we hope that from the blood of our Palestinian brothers and sisters who have lost so many tens of thousands of lives, that this inspiration around the world will change the entire course of history. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we will see a bright future ahead of them. So may Allah bless all of those students that participate. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to see the victory for our brothers and for sisters in Palestine. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Faya dhulli wa ya khajali idha ma qala li rabbi ama istahyaytah ta'asini ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الربِّ.